I'm so excited to talk to you guys today. I just want to thank Pam, too. She is such a blessing to this body and to this community. She is an amazing woman, and if I get as comfortable speaking as she is, I'm going to be in good shape. Oh, I don't need these, but they make me look so much more intelligent. One of the reasons that I am so uniquely qualified to talk to you guys, and I'm sure that Andy's picked up on this, but if you look at my life, in almost every area, I've messed it up. Even if you look at an area where you would think, ooh, that guy seems to be doing pretty well over there, I look at those areas and I just go, how did God do that? I mean, with me in the way, because it just almost at every step along the way, I can just see God's hand where he's just miraculously reached in and snatched victory out of the jaws of death. But that's not really what I was going to talk to you about today. I guess when I think about the kingdom of God, and I think about it like we're in a war. And in times past in war, one of the methods of killing the enemy were landmines. And I feel like I've stepped on a lot of them. And if I can help you see them and avoid them, that's really my goal. That's what I would desire to do in this situation. Amen. And now, in fact, rather than landmines, the enemies are using what they call IEDs. Does everybody know what that means? I'm going to be asking some questions here, too. An IED is an improvised explosive device. And so it'll be a bomb of some sort that's detonated either by running over it like a landmine or by cell phone or by some other means. I saw a picture of a guy one time holding this IED, and it had an old Nokia phone on it, and it said, one missed call. So it like didn't detonate just because it missed the call. But anyway, but if I can help you to see those things, then I can share with you, or tying it together, I guess I should say, with the kingdom of God, with the secrets of the kingdom, which is what I really like to talk about. But in order to get there, in order to miss the landmines and the IEDs, you got to first miss the initial nuclear blast. And I feel like the nuclear blast that we miss is salvation itself. So I just want to talk a little bit at first about just the steps to get into the kingdom, because all the secrets of the kingdom and all the blessings that God has in store for us all hinge on this first step of salvation. So I just want to quickly run through, and I'm going to start with a verse that is in John 18. And what is going on here is this is when Jesus is talking to Pilate. So I'm just going to read it quickly here, starting in verse 33. It says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, which I'm assuming is a large structure of some sort, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered. He goes back. He doesn't answer that. He goes back to Pilate's original question. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is the truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. And it goes on. We all know where the story goes from here. But this is an interesting situation because Pilate is the number one guy. He's like the governor of this area. So in the natural world, if you look at the hierarchy of authority, this guy answers, I would assume, to one person only, Caesar. He's the number two guy in the whole authority chain. You know, we saw the captain of the guard earlier that said that he understood authority. He wanted Jesus to come and pray for his servant. And he had hundreds of people that are answering to him, and he tells them which way to go and all this. But this guy is number two to Caesar. And who's he talking with? He's talking to Jesus, who in the hierarchy of the spiritual world is the number one guy in all of creation. So as he's talking to him, he's asking him this and he's asking him that. He never gets to the real crux of the matter. He never figures out who he's talking to. He never figures out the truth. And he leaves going, what is the truth? When he's got the truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He's talking to him, and he missed it completely. That's what we got to make sure we're not doing.
Amen.
So, the steps to getting into the kingdom. How does this happen? Hebrews 11:6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, Romans 1:20 tells us, as far as if you break this down, and if you break the Hebrews passage, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So step one is you got to believe that God is. You got to believe that God exists. Well, Romans 1:20 says that for since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and godhood, so that we are without excuse. So basically, step one, we must believe that he exists, is covered. If we look at creation, we can see there is a God. We can tell that somebody planned this. There's no chance that anything, when things happen randomly, if you blow something up, which is how people try, how the world tries to tell us that creation occurred, you don't get order, you get chaos. Everything devolves. So when you look at the world and you see the order, when you see the timing of the sun and the moon, when you see the planets, when you see how everything works, when you see how you plant a seed and it grows and then you harvest it and you've got food and you've got more seed so you can plant more and reap more, you can tell just by looking there is a creator.
Amen.
So we're without excuse on that one. Hopefully we got, so we believe that he exists covered. One of the things I was going to ask, I said that I was going to ask some questions as we go along here. But I don't want to intimidate anybody with the questions. I just want to kind of get a feel for where you guys are. How many of you guys today, by a show of hands, have plans already today to watch a televised sporting event later on? So some of you, Just getting those hands ready to move. I can see why the Super Bowl commercial prices are going down. Not a ton of participants here. Okay. One of the other things I wanted to ask you guys is, I'm going to ask you in a minute, I got another question. Okay. So we got to believe that God exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we got creation to show us that absolutely positively there is a creator. All right. One of the secrets of the kingdom that I wanted to talk about was to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, what I want to look at here for a minute about is he a diligent rewarder of those who seek him? When Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom and all these things were going to be added to us, what was he talking about? Earlier in Matthew, he says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Because if we seek first the kingdom, he's going to add all these things to us. Okay, well, what are these things, if you break it down, it's don't worry about your life. So he's going to protect us. What you're going to eat, he's going to feed us. He's going to, you know, what you're going to drink, or your body, he's going to heal us. what you're going to put on, your clothing. He's basically talking about provision in every area. Now, do you guys, show of hands, how many of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump? Okay. Do you remember a scene where Forrest walks out to the mailbox? He opens it up and he pulls out a letter, and it's on Apple letterhead. And he says, "Well, Captain Dang invested in a fruit company, and now we don't have to worry about money anymore. Well, good. That's just one less thing." That ought to be our attitude when we're looking at God's Word and He's telling us your life, what you eat, what you drink, your body. These are all things you don't have to worry about anymore. Well, look, Jesus invested in my salvation. Now I don't have to worry about protection, provision, health, clothes, shelter. Good. That's just one less thing. In fact, that's everything. Now I don't have to worry about anything. So, we believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Romans 10, 8 to 13 says, "This is the word of faith that we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." So let's look at that a little bit closer. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and Lord is one of those words, in my mind, it is not a word we relate well to in our language. If we lived in England, where you have a queen and kings and lords, it would make a lot more sense. But it's not a word we use in our vocabulary other than when we talk about Jesus. But if you look at the word itself, it's really that He is the supreme authority, that He is the king. He is the highest ranking. We say one of the things God's word says about Himself is that His name is above every name. The supreme, the highest on the chain of command, Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the supreme leader, the highest point of authority, but that's also going to involve allowing Him to be the king. How many of you guys believe in George Washington? Got a few. Rest? Okay. Now, we believe in him historically, that he lived, that he died, that he was the first president, but we're not counting on him to do anything for us. He's affected our lives to some degree by what he did, who he fought. He had a lot to do with us having freedom today, but he's a man and he lived and he died. Jesus Christ is the central figure in all of history. But not only is he the central figure, he could just be the central historical figure. But when we're saying that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it is that he is not only the most famous person in history or the one that has caused the most change in the world, but he's also God. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we're not only believing that this historically happened, but we're believing that this was God's way of showing us his sacrifice for our sins was accepted. This is the word of faith that we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved is another word that we don't use in our vocabulary a ton. It is a fairly Christian type word in its usage here. But what saved means is it's the Greek word sozo, and it means to preserve, to heal, to make whole, to save, to do well. Every good thing we get from God is right there in that word, this saved. Is there anybody here that feels like this would be a good time to pray to be saved? If you've never done that before, if you've never said, Jesus, I want to get on my knees and tell you, I want you to be the king in my life. That's the first step. That's the greatest secret of this kingdom. All right, don't everybody jump at once. All right. If you've done that, if you're submitted to his authority and you're saved, it says that the angels rejoice in heaven. But I think we look at this from the standpoint that if we've done this, all bases are covered. I think of it more as we are now engaged to the Savior. He's going to come back for his bride, and we are that bride. But this isn't the end. This is the beginning. It's the first step. The Bible, in a couple different places, Jesus says, he who endures to the end will be saved. We have this tendency to look and think, okay, I prayed this prayer one time back when, or even today, but then move forward with this idea that I got all bases covered. I can do whatever I want now. All my sins are forgiven. It's all good. You know, and it's interesting because as I'm sitting here watching worship, and worship was fabulous. I wish Matt were here to hear me say that. But when I first started seeking God out in a serious way, I went to a church that had a service much like ours is, where there was worship for basically the first half, and then the second half was teaching. And I thought, having come from a Lutheran background where you kind of start and you got this regiment that you go through each week, very similar to Catholic, I was thinking, oh, this is great, because I didn't mind if I missed the worship at all. I mean, you can really tell where my heart was, because I'm willing to just eliminate worship, because just give me that teaching. I'm looking at my life and thinking, hey, there must be something I don't know. If I could figure that out, things are going to start getting a lot better. But now, I feel like worship is such an important part of the service and something that I really enjoy doing, because I think my eyes are just more opened to how much I don't deserve anything God has for me and what a blessing it is. And I feel like every area of my life is that way to a degree, that I can see now where I have not appreciated, whether it's Just pick an area of life where wherever God's blessing has been, I feel like I've kind of overlooked and not appreciated it in the way that I should, whether I'm either feeling like, well, I deserve this or I... But anyway, so he who endures till the end shall be saved. Two of the secrets that I really wanted, and I've mentioned one already, the seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. And another one is, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the life spring. We have been talking, or Andy's been talking, about what he called the power tools. Does anybody remember what those power tools are? Amen. You guys got them. It's giving, prayer, and fasting. And I just wanted to talk a little bit about those things, because I feel like these are areas where it's very easy. They're critical, but yet I think it's really easy for us to look at them in the wrong way. And I can see in my own life where I have done that. So I just wanted to kind of break them down just a little bit for you and just tell you a few of the things that I think I can see in these things. I'm going to start with giving, and because Jesus talks about these also in Matthew 6, where a lot of these secrets are kept. Giving reminds us that everything we have has come from God. It reminds us that there is much more coming. You could believe that everything you have comes from God, but if you thought, he's given me everything I'm going to get and it's over, man, you better hang on to it. I think a lot of times we give thinking it's going to cause, it's like an action-reaction type of situation that we give and then something else is going to happen. And I think to a degree that that's true, but I think there's also a mindset that I'm living in abundance. I'm giving because God has given me so much. I'm blessed, and so I can be a blessing to others. It's kind of the, we love him because he first loved us. I feel like he gave, so we give. I mean, it's commanded, it's expected, but I think we can either go to the law with it where, well, if you don't do this, you're going to be cursed, or we can go to the, hey, I'm going to do this, and then it's going to explode, and over here I'm going to have more than you can imagine. I think it's designed specifically to keep our heart in the right place. Almost everything in Christianity, if you look at it, the truth is in the middle. We can get it wrong on both sides. Sometimes I say I've been, it's like every road's got a ditch on both sides. And I feel like a lot of times I've swerved out of one ditch into the other. But the goal is right down the middle. Okay. Giving, I believe, also says we will always have too much. God is a too much God. He always gives us more than we need. Giving should flow from a mindset of he's going to give me more because he just always does, and that I'll always have more than I need. If we're thinking that we're going to end up in a terrible situation, A, you probably are, because as a man thinketh, so is he, but B, you're not seeing what God's already done for us. One of the things that Pam mentioned was the abortion. It's just right at the forefront of the news this week. And it's interesting, too, to me. The one guy in Virginia who has come out and said, basically, yeah, you can, the child can be born, and then you can decide, yeah, I don't really want it. I mean, I don't even think you can call that abortion. I think it's just murder. It's interesting that the debate has gone from now the child's alive and born and we can just, mercifully let it die. It's interesting that the calls for this guy to resign are not about that. No, that's fine. That's fine. Everybody's all up in arms and wants this Virginia governor to resign because of a picture that was taken of him on Halloween in 1984. Yep, that's the unforgivable sin. Man, you're out of here. But, killing children that are already born, we're okay with that. It's just amazing where our world is. Somebody said something to me. There's two things on this line I want to say, too, while we're here. One of them, somebody said something this week that is in the business of basically teaching abstinence in schools. But she said, Jesus Christ came and said, I'm going to die so that you can live. Abortion says, you're going to die so I can live. Which I thought was a really stark contrast. But something else that I feel like God has opened my eyes to, there's a lot of heroes in our world. And I think of veterans, the people that have fought for us, the freedom we have because somebody else was willing to die so that we could have it, the police, the firefighters, that our society would be in chaos without these people. I was driving to work last night, and I went by an apartment building that was on fire. Police cars flew by me on the way there, and then as I got to where this was going on, there's fire trucks and stuff, and there's flames. You can see inside the window of this apartment building, one of the units has got flames going inside. And these guys are going to go in there. If there's someone in there, they're going to go in and try to get them out. The police are there. I mean, you couldn't own personal property in this country if we didn't have the police. We got these border agents that there's debate about should we even have these guys? If we didn't, it would just be impossible to live here. If you look and you see why people want to come to this country, it's because you can come here and have a better life than you had where you lived before. That's the incentive. That's the reason these people would want to get into this country in the first place. And here we are, not even appreciating that it is the best place on the planet to live, in my humble opinion. I got to watch myself so I don't get off track like that and just go talk about something. But oh, the other thing I wanted to tell you about abortion and God and giving, and I was reading the paper yesterday, and a friend of mine's dad died. And I've known this guy all my life. He's 94 years old. He fought in the Battle of the Bulge in Europe in World War II. It was the bloodiest battle. I looked it up, and I think, if I remember correctly, it was like 19,000 and some people died in that battle. It was about 5 weeks long. And this guy fought in that battle. I didn't know that. And then he came home. He got married. He had two children. He adopted another child. And they've grown up and had children. And their children have had children. And I want to look at this in two different ways. One way is, if you look at approximately how long a generation is, let's just estimate that a generation is 20 years, that someone is born, they get to about 20 years of age, they have a child. And in our society, it's usually, or a lot of times, longer than that. But then, assuming that we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, but then later, we're all descendants of Noah and his wife. Okay, since that time, there's probably been about 300 generations. So every single person in here, and God says, I knew you before you were born, 300 generations of a parent, of a husband and a wife, or a mother and a father getting together, having children, raising them until they were childbearing age, and then they had children, approximately 300 times that had to happen for each one of us to be here. And I was thinking of that guy who goes and fights in the Battle of the Bulge. 19,000 people didn't come home, didn't get married or have children or raise a family, and then their children didn't have children, and those children never had children. It just stopped. Well, that's one of the things that when you hear about abortion, that is never, ever mentioned. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. This is the optimum way to kill people. You're not killing one, you're killing every person from then on. I'll tell you something else. As I mentioned, war heroes, police. One group that is also never mentioned that are real heroes in this society are people, and I mean predominantly mothers, but fathers fall into this category too, where you find yourself with child at an inconvenient time, and you decide to choose life. That's a hero. And it's not something we look at and go, great. It's something we just brush under the rug. It's hard to move back from that to giving, but that's what I'm talking about. So lest I get sidetracked, I'm going to talk about the ways in giving that we can get a little off track. And something I feel like God has shown me recently, and I feel like that we can give in a way, well, let me phrase it in the negative. We're not trying to buy salvation with our giving. Jesus bought our salvation. We're not trying to buy a miracle with our giving, that if we give, it is going to be a blessing, and God does say he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on us, but we're giving because we're already blessed. We're not trying to buy a healing. Jesus bought our healing. So in our giving, we got to make sure we're not trying to buy off God. He is God the Father. He's not the Godfather. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, as he tells us about giving and where our heart needs to be on giving, that when we give in secret, our Heavenly Father is going to reward us openly. God will never owe us anything. We will always owe everything to God. All right. I'm going to move on to prayer. The next power tool. Prayer invites God into the world that He created. When man sinned, God created the world and He gave us authority. We sinned. We gave that authority to the enemy. God needed us to invite Him back in. Satan will just run in and knock the door down. God will stand at the door and knock. He has set up rules that He operates within, and prayer is us inviting God in. Really, really important gift. It reminds us who we are, and it reminds us who God is. And He showed us how to pray, and it's in the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sin." It says in the translation I'm looking at, debts, but "forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And I feel like if you break that down, it's us acknowledging that He's our Father and that He's holy. And we're asking Him to bring His supernatural into the natural world that He created, to bring His invisible into the visible. We're asking for provision. We're asking for forgiveness. We're asking that we would give forgiveness, protection, and that we could have eyes to see into His world, the invisible. And God says about prayer that if you pray secretly, He'll reward you openly. And the last thing, the last power tool that Andy's been talking about for the last few weeks is fasting. How many of you guys, show of hands, did some form of fasting in the first few weeks of, there's someone in the back, look at this, lots of you, okay. I fasted from going to church. And now I'm binging. So it's, you gotta be careful with fasting because you get off one bad side of the road or the other. I need to pray for Julie, really. You can tell, you can get a taste for what she's up against. She is the best gift from God ever. Another perfect example of how in the world did God work this out for me. But we're talking about fasting. I think that fasting, in here, fasting can be a lot like giving too. I think we can get the mindset that I'm going to fast and then God's going to owe me. He's going to be really impressed with how super spiritual I am. Doubt it. Jesus said, when you fast. This is not something that ought to be foreign to us. We ought to be a lot more familiar with fasting than we are. But I think fasting, it helps us get our flesh under control. And it opens us to the things that God's wanted to show us. One of the most powerful things I think I've ever prayed, one of the things I think has changed my life more than anything else, is when I've prayed, God, show me the things that You've always wanted to show me and I've never asked for. Because there is so much He has for us. I feel like we are just skimming the surface. But God says about fasting, the same thing that He says about giving and prayer is that when you fast in secret, He will reward you openly. God really is a God who exists and who rewards those who diligently seek Him. Yes. Yeah, in prayer in general, I feel like a lot of times our best bet is to be asking God for what He wants in our lives. The chances of us nailing what's needed, I just feel like a lot of times we miss it completely. But I prayed that God would show me the things that He always wanted to show me, but that I never asked for. All right. Well, hey, that is all I've got for you. But I wanted to open it up for questions. If there's anything anybody wants to ask or talk about.
The key word used a little bit ago was diligently seeking Him.
Amen.
Diligently. And I think this is where we drop the ball. I think this is maybe where we drop the ball. We don't diligently. This is a serious thing.
Amen.
It's
Amen.
Real serious. And we say, oh, God, help me pay the rent. And, you know, that'll work. I'm sorry. He deserves a little more time than that.
Amen.
And
Amen.
He wants to.
You know, and something else that comes to mind when you say that is that if you look in Mark 11, where Jesus says, when you pray, believe that you receive and you'll have.
Yes.
I think there's a tendency on our part to want to believe, okay, I got this need and now all of a sudden I'm going to start believing. I think our life needs to be a believing.
Amen.
Yeah.
Once we become children of God by asking Him to be the King in our lives, our whole mindset ought to be different. Our whole mindset ought to be believing. The diligently seeking Him ought to just be a natural outflow of the process that was started there.
I got one more thing. I heard a thing about abortion years ago, and I've not been able to forget it. It says, abortion affords the owner, mother, mister, full ownership, full rights to do whatever they please to kill, even if desired. Now that puts it pretty profound, and it is that profound. The Bible says, it doesn't say, thou shalt not kill. It says, The correct translation is, thou shalt not murder. This is murder, what's going on. You can't make anything else out of that. People have just been lulled to sleep or whatever. I don't really understand. None of us can really comprehend that because it's not comprehensible.
Amen. Amen.
You know, something that God's really been teaching me is the Bible verse that most people know, and it's, He works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And as Mark was going over the Bible verse, he was talking about how you have to have salvation first, because when you get salvation, you get everything from the Lord. 2,000 years ago, He paid for everything. So He's not going to get on the cross again. He's already paid for it.
Amen.
And our job is to receive. And the thing that the Lord has been showing to me is that the way we receive is you have to choose Him first. Then, if you love Him, you know, that's the way that Bible verse works. He works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So have made Him their King, as you were using that example. But it doesn't work together for good for those who don't love Him and are called according to His purpose. So we have to be people that are seeking Him. And because it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, when you believe the Lord, when you're seeking Him, when you're reading His word and you're studying and you're trying to understand it better, that's when you get the revelation of the things that He has for you, and He wants to give you those things. And the other thing I was just going to share was, in giving, I think sometimes, like Mark was saying, we want to buy a miracle by giving. Well, that's not God's plan. We give because we purpose in our heart to give. God shows us what to do. We're led by the Holy Spirit to give. We don't just, if you see somebody else giving, and you think, oh, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to get a blessing like they received. Well, that's not necessarily what God is telling you to do. God is a very personal God, and He's got plans for each one of us personally. And so every single thing that he calls us to do, he's going to let us know. I mean, it's in his word, or he's going to show us or reveal it to us in some way. So just know that God is very personal. He's not telling somebody else to do something and then he wants you to do the same thing. He's telling you to do it. It's what he wants you to do personally. So those are the things that I heard a lot of that in your message, and I was just trying to clarify a little bit, because our favorite thing to do is to talk about the Lord. I mean, we sit around and say, well, God did this. Well, what about this? And it's exciting. It's so much fun. I said, we could be a Kenneth and Gloria Copeland sitting at the table talking about how good our God is.
Amen.
A lot of mornings. So anyway, but we love you guys. Good job, honey.
Oh, thank you. Well, hey, if anybody wants prayer for any reason, if there's anything we can just join our faith together with your faith.